Well, again, good evening. And again, as I mentioned earlier, while the pastor's away, pulpit's being filled by the B team. And so, again, be in prayer for the pastor in his absence and for a safe return. I changed the title. It's a little, well, it's pretty close. There's work to do. I changed it to God's Finished Week of Work. So I changed the title, but I didn't change the content. You know, Labor Day is coming up next week with August ending. It's always, the things start out in the fall here. Normally with Labor Day kicks it off. And so, you know, Labor Day in the United States has traditionally been a day to cease from one's labor and rest. But God offers a lifetime of rest to all who will cease from their fleshly labors and enter into his rest. But this is easier said than done. So how is it possible? Join with me in prayer. Again, dear Heavenly Father, I just come before you now tonight to use these words. Lord, help them to be a comfort to those who need it. And again, maybe mine some nuggets out of it for each one here. Bless the word as it goes forth in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, normally I pick something out of the Psalms. As I said last week, I got a good 25, 30 years worth of material left of the pastor's gone a couple of times in the year. But I thought I'd deviate from that and just stay in one area tonight. So if you turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis, and probably you only need to have a couple pages there. We'll be looking at mainly at chapter 1 and a little bit into chapter 2. And I promise I don't think I'm going anywhere near the Psalms. So, again, just keep it right there. For many of us, Labor Day in the United States is a public holiday celebrated on the first Monday in September. I think it's always been that. It was never one of those Monday holidays that President Nixon inaugurated back in the 70s, but it's always been that first week in September. And it was originally intended to honor the American labor movement and the contributions that workers have made to the strength, the prosperity, the laws, and well-being to the country as a whole. And surprise, Labor Day actually has its roots in, guess where, in Canada. So, you know, blame it on Canada, I guess. But back in the late 1800s, some American men who were involved in the labor union were so impressed with what they saw in that former colony that they pushed for the same thing in the United States. So eventually, President Grover Cleveland proclaimed the first Monday in September as Labor Day. So that goes way back into the 19th century. At first, it was designed to recognize the American labor unions and their commitment to the American worker, although over the years, as it evolved into nothing, not much more than just a day off for many people. Except for a few perfunctory public proclamations, there was no longer any special emphasis placed upon this day in honor of the labor unions. It's a time to get your mattresses on sale, the car sales, whatever other thing they can sell. Just one more day for a long weekend of that. Instead, it's evolved into a long weekend that college football starts or the Blackberry Festival is celebrated in Bremerton. Labor Day in many areas kind of marks the time when summer ends and fall begins. It's when we can no longer supposedly wear our white outfits and the darker clothes come out of the closet. Excuse me. While we call it Labor Day, many of us tried on that day to do as little work as possible. And with some of the folks I've seen, I think at where I work, I think every day is Labor Day, if that's the case. But in any event, we'll talk about the labor that we do as unto the Lord as we get into here. And that was just a little bonus there. I don't recall anyone ever wishing me a happy Labor Day or sending me a Labor Day card. We don't give corsages. We don't decorate the house. We don't have a Labor Day tree or give Labor Day gifts. Even the florist and greeting card manufacturers haven't found a way to capitalize on this holiday yet. Of course, it's a boon to resorts and tourist centers and a bad weekend for the church because so many people are usually out of the area. Yet, however these observations may be true, Labor Day is still an important day for us to be reminded about work, about what work means to us and what it should mean to our relationship with Jesus Christ. The first time we hear the word labor, the word work in the Bible comes from God doing all the work. This evening, we're going to take a progression and end with who we are supposed to be with the work we have to do. I would like to discuss with you perhaps the most important scripture passage in the whole Bible. It's all about God the worker, God the laborer. Of course, we're talking about the first book of the Bible, Genesis, that tells us all about what God's work was in that first week of creation. And from it, we can learn not only about how God works, but also about how we can work. Let's look at God's work of creation as written in Genesis chapter 1. We see on the first day of the week that God was separating. God began his work by an act of separating. The first few verses of Genesis 1 tells us that he separated the earth and its waters from the formless void. He separated the light from the darkness. God began his work by separating what he would do from what he would not do. Read with me along, follow along, Genesis 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the day light, called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. We see here in this first portion of Genesis that God began his work, as I said earlier, by the act of separating. He separated the earth and its waters from the formless void. He separated light from darkness. The evening and the morning were the first day as God separated what he would do and what he would not do. God chose priorities on that first day. God established his strategy. This is his world, and he will shape it according to his purposes, as we'll see. Separation. This is the Father's world. In hymn number 29 in our hymn book, we have the hymn, "This is my Father's world." Let me go over the first chorus with you. "This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres." The work that must begin in us is also a work of separation. The place to begin, if we would be built up, is to separate what will be done from what will not be done. For a moment, will you imagine with me what this earth may have looked like before God's first day of work separated those features that were to begin to become the earth we recognize today? And Jim alluded to that a little bit this morning, too, when he spoke about Ezekiel in Sunday school. But imagine a large vat of soupy mud, globs and gobs of greasy goo, perhaps. Water and earth are commingled together. Some of the earth looks like red Georgian clay. Some of it looks like grains of white sand from a Florida beach. Some of the earth is rich black loam. Some of it sparkles with mineral fragments. And the colors, imagine. How many colors do you see? Red and yellow, black and white, and green and brown, but all stirred and all commingled together. Now imagine you're dipping your hands into this mixture. You would want to separate the clay from the sand. You would want to move the loam here and there, and the minerals too. But how can you? These elements flow from one place to the next. They filter through your finger endlessly, and they will not stay put. How can you separate them? And then picture all the colors as we just described in this soupy mixture. Perhaps splotches of liquid red and yellow, small pools of black and white, droplets of green and dabs of brown. But they're still mingling, aren't they? Your vat of stuff is churning and these colors are mingling. You're putting your hands in to prevent the mixture, but you're trying to hold each color in a separate place. Are you succeeding? Can you do it? I don't think so. Now imagine that your life today is like that churning pot. It's got various soils in it: home and work, family and friends, business and recreation. Your life may be in a bubbling cauldron, just like the original mess on earth here. It's got various colors and textures: spiritual and secular, holy and unholy, love and hate, secure and insecure, strong and weak. Are you able to separate these things? Can you, by coming into this house for this hour, put all the tumult of the world out of your mind? Can you do the work of separation in your life similar to the separation, the work of separation that God performed on his first day of creation? God begins his first work of creation, as I said, with an act of separation. You and I must begin the work of building our lives with an act of separation also. We come here to this house and we fix our eyes on the things that are not of this earth. Excuse me. We listen to sounds that are not like the top 40 sounds or what you may hear blasting from the car next to you at the stoplight. We surround ourselves with people who are in some measure different from the people of the street. We separate from the things that create confusion, just as God reached into the formless nothing and began to make something. If you want to be made into something new, you've come to the right place tonight. You've made a good beginning if that beginning includes accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We also have to make a decision to separate from the things that confuse us. For some, that will be a decision to separate from selfish and wrong behavior. You cannot expect a work to be done in you if you want to hang on to the drug use, alcohol abuse, indiscriminate interpersonal relations, filthy talk, etc. If you have come into this house and you expect to grow, you must separate from these things. For some, that may be a decision to separate from negative, hateful, harmful family and other personal interactions. What garbage families and acquaintances sometimes throw at each other. If you've come into this house, this spiritual family, you may need to separate from a pattern of destructive language and behavior. Separation, holiness. Decide now, by the very act of coming to this place, that you will begin God's work in you. And the Bible says, "And that day there was evening and there was morning, the first day." The first day, God's work was the work of separation, of separating. The second day, we see God's work was in protecting. Now, have you discovered that once you get started on something, no matter what it is, it seems like all kinds of stuff gets thrown at you. Numerous interruptions sidestep you, and you can't find out what you set out to do, because so much is happening or coming at you at one time. There was a fellow who went home from work one night, and his wife asked him, "What did you do today?" And he answered, "Interruptions." She said, "What? What do you mean, interruptions?" He said, "Everything I started to do, somebody interrupted me with something they wanted done. All day long, even my interruptions were interrupted." Is that the way it is with you often? And it's easy to drown in that stuff that comes your way. You feel you can't breathe, and you're about ready to suffocate in your daily affairs. So God's next step in his work was protecting. He held back the waters, as we'll see. He held off the floods. On day two of this creation week, God's work was protecting that which he had separated on the first day. Follow along with me in Genesis 1, verses 6 through 8. "And God said, 'Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters.' And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." Ancient people didn't know what we know and continue to learn about the solar system or about the stars. They just knew what they saw, and it looked to them as though up above was a great roof of stars, and above the stars, the waters. When it rained, God was seemingly opening the windows of heaven and pouring out rain. But think of what it would be like if there was no roof. Think what it would be like if God did not protect us so that we could not grow. Think what would happen if God, for a split second, went to sleep on the job, so to speak, and let the waters fall. Disaster would occur. And so the work of God is protection. God is always alert. God is always on guard. Our God is worthy of our trust. He is worthy of our trust, for our Lord is near. He is near to us all the time. Our God is good all the time and near us all the time. But the floods do come. The waters often threaten to overwhelm us. What are some of the things that may tend to threaten or overwhelm us? What are some of the things that almost flood us and make us feel that we are drowning in the sea of something? What is the present danger around us now, around each one of us? What are some of the dangers facing each one of us now? Perhaps it's financial burdens. Perhaps it's aging or weariness. Perhaps it's the street. Perhaps it's a family conflict of years of negativity. Perhaps it's a besetting sin. But our God protects each and every one of us. He holds back the waters so that they will not drown us. He pushes the waters of the Red Sea so that Israel can pass on dry land. He pushes back the waters of the Jordan River so that his people can cross over into the campground. And then he does an astonishing thing. He summons us to the waters of baptism and asks us to commit ourselves to the waters, dying to the old life and rising to the new life. God is our protection. On the first day of creation, God separated what he would do from what he would not do. Then on the second day of creation, he works to protect us so that we will not fail. And that day, there was evening and there was morning, the second day. So we've seen that God on the first day went about the work of separating. On the second day, he went about the work of protecting us. On the third day, God went about the work of planting. God is now ready to begin in earnest the work that he started. He has made his decisions. He has set up protection for us, his creation. Now God is ready to plant life. Now God is ready to unveil the precious thing that we call life. Follow along in Genesis 1, 9 through 13. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. Verse 10. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called the seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree, yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. Verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. In verse 13, and the evening and the morning were the third day. Life is so fragile. If you're a gardener or you have a garden, you'll realize that plants are often very tender. Step on one and it is broken beyond repair. Pull one up by the roots and it may never recover or continue to grow. Bruise a tender plant and it will dry up and wither away. It's easy to destroy a tender plant. But God, like a gardener, with infinite loving care, knows that he must plant life and leave it to grow, that he cannot avoid the risk. To grow anything means that you take risks. You have a plan or a dream, but you take risks nonetheless. Your garden may end up looking like what you planned. You planned a glorious swatch of color, but you got brown spots here and there, and missing pieces over there also. You planned a sea of loveliness, but all you got are weeds choking out the beauty. Yes, you have to take risks if you're going to grow anything. But first, you must have a vision. You must have a plan. You must have a dream. For a garden, you must have a landscape vision. For a life, you must plant God's vision in your life. The hymn, "Be Thou My Vision," says, "Be Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought by day and by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light." When God came to earth in the form of Jesus Christ, he planted himself in this world. When God came in Jesus Christ, he made himself as a root out of a dry ground that had no form or comeliness that we should desire him. When God came in Jesus Christ, he came despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. When God came, he came and planted himself right here with us. And the tenderness of the shoot of Jesus was bruised and broken for each of us. The grain of wheat has fallen into the ground and has died. The wine of David was spilled here in our midst by us. The life stream of his blood was cut off. The work of God was to plant himself among us and take the risks. Nothing grows unless it is put into risk. Not into a hothouse, but into risk. And God saw what he planted was good. And again that day, there was evening and there was night, and that was called the third day. So we saw on the first day, that God was doing the work of separating. On the second day, God was doing the work of protecting. And on the third day, God is doing the work of planting. Now on the fourth day, God is doing the work of teaching each one of us. We don't understand often, and there is mystery here, and we say we just don't understand. What is God doing? Why am I here? What is my purpose? What are my goals? We don't understand. As soon as God creates life, God also creates light, life and light. They go together, life and light, life and understanding. We must have light. Follow along now in Genesis 1, verses 14 to 19. And God said, "Let there be light in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, verse 17. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light into the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. To give light upon the earth. This is always God's way. First to give us life, and then to give us light, so that we may see and understand. Our God is the author of truth. He is truth. And how he honors us by trusting us with his truth. He himself is our teacher. He himself is our guide. He is our light and he is our path. He is the way, he is the truth, and the life. Our prayer must be that he will always lead us. Our prayer must be that he will guide us into all truth. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us is in our hymn book in number 576, and it says, "Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures, feed us. For our use, thy folds prepare." And that day there was evening, and there was morning, and that was the fourth day. So we've seen, again, day one, separating. Work day two, protecting. Work day three, planting. Work day four, teaching. And work day five, multiplying. On this fifth day in this section, we can begin to hear the oncoming rush of something. You can hear the rush of life coming. Movement, action, vitality, bodies, animals, creeping things, crawling things, flying things, bodies. The work of God is to multiply life, to diversify, to give infinite variety. The work of God is to intensify a good beginning into glorious multiplication. Lions and tigers, insects, swallows and hummingbirds, fish and whales, tiny mites and enormous elephants. On day five of creation, God said, "Let the earth bring forth, multiply, diversity and abundance." Genesis 1, 20 to 23 says, "And God said, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day." But whence come fighting and war amongst this creation? God has commanded here in his word, "Let the earth bring forth, multiply, diversify, be abundant. You want, and so you take. You see differences, and so you hate. You see that someone has, and you have not, and so you and so you envy. The body is broken. The wholeness of God's work is destroyed. Someone must knit it back together again. Someone must, in his own body, reconcile the divisiveness of this broken world. Someone must do something so that whether we be male or female, Jew or Greek, bond or free, we may all be one. Someone must do something so that whether we be old or young, black or white, rich or poor, we may all be one. Someone must do something with his body, and he did. Isaac Watts wrote, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Now by the work of the cross, we who were many are one body again. We who were at odds are reconciled. We who are diverse with multiplied gifts are nevertheless one people and one body. Be fruitful and multiply was God's commandment here. And that day there was an evening and there was morning, and it was the fifth day." Coming up to day six now, we're getting towards the end of the week, and we see that God's work that day was about governing. You know, when Ben Franklin came out of the Constitutional Convention in the 1700s, just as this great American country was being born, he reportedly commented, "A great country, a great nation, if you can keep it." Indeed, holding on to what we have accomplished as a nation is always a challenge. So many things would try to destroy, erode, or tarnish these accomplishments. The same God who made all creatures, great and small, appoints a caretaker for his work, a steward, a gamekeeper, or shepherd. And out of his very heart, reaching into the very core of his being, he said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, male and female. Let us crown creation with a creature astonishing like God himself. Let us make man." Follow along in verses 24 through 31 of Genesis 1. "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over everything that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, so that it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, have given every herb, green herb, for meat. And it was so. And God saw that everything he made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." God said here, let us make man and fill his nostrils with breath, with the breath of life, his heart with passions, his mind with ideas, his veins with rich blood. Let us make man in all his glory, which means he will also sink into misery. Let us watch him. Let us watch him achieve, which means he will also fail. And let us love him, long for him, care for him, which means that God himself will suffer for his creature, will suffer and eventually bleed and die. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, we see God's plan for a soon-to-be-fallen man here in Genesis. "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Our wonderful Creator has made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, so that in him the righteousness of God might be made manifest, so that in him the work of God might go forward. Again, Isaac Watts at the cross in number 129 of our hymn book says, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" God says, "See, I have given you every tree, its fruit, ye shall have them for food." God saw everything that he had made in these 6 days, and indeed, it was very good. The other days were only good. And that day, there was an evening, and there was a morning, and that was the sixth day. So we finished up the first, almost finished the first work week. We've had 6 days. We've got one more day to go. And that's on the seventh day we found that God rested from his labors of the 6 days. God celebrated the first Labor Day way back in the beginning of time. So we see that God's been busy all week, I guess from Monday to Saturday or whatever the calendar might have said, but at least for 6 days, the first 6 days. He's been busy at work all week, hard at work, in fact. I don't think we could have come anywhere close to getting anything done. God has made me in that week. He has protected me. God has planted me. God has taught me. God has let me live a life in a world of variety and multiplied opportunity. And God in Jesus Christ has even redeemed my mistakes and governed my mismanagement. Why then do I feel so incomplete? Why then do I often feel like an unfinished work? Genesis 2, as we're wrapping up, read with Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3 with me. Thus the heaven and earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. In this first week of creation, God has worked very hard. God has labored over us. He has done what he has had to do in order to provide for us. Look at verse 1 again. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. It is now up to us to receive God's work. It is now up to us to accept what God has done. God has finished, but you and I are not finished. We have not finished our work here on earth. We have not finished with our inner work. We all must take hold of his truth, and we must grasp it and work with it. We have not finished our outreach either. We must join with our God to do the work to which he has called us, each one of us. We have not finished this outreach work, not as long as the last, the least, the lost, and the lonely are here in our neighborhood, in Bremerton, in Washington State, or in anywhere else in God's creation. Not as long as some of his creation is broken. Not as long as men and women, boys and girls, are hurt and battered. Not as long as hearts are weary and souls burdened. You may have seen the sign or the bumper strip that proclaims, "Please be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet." That could be a lazy person's way out. All I know is that when I was lost in sin from the cross, I heard him shout, "It is finished." All I know that when I was hopelessly overwhelmed in anxiety from the cross, I heard him cry, "It is finished." All I know is that when I was without hope in this world, his gracious voice and his tender voice whispered to my waiting heart, "It is finished, it is finished." Blessed Redeemer, the song says, up Calvary's mountain one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Savior weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. When Jesus Christ came to earth, he came as a worker. In fact, for most of his adult life, he worked as a carpenter. But he had a much more job assignment or position description than we do. His work was to do exactly what his Father wanted him to do. In 1 John 5:17, Jesus declared, "My Father worketh here too, and I work." The primary work of Jesus was to come to earth and to die as a substitute on the cross. Because he completed the work that he was given to do, you and I can now experience the full benefits of his labor. For many of us, next Monday, Labor Day, provides a day off from work. Let it also be a reminder that we don't have to work in order to please God. Jesus did it all for us. He paid the price. He completed the job he was given to do. And now he gives to us what we can in turn give to others. If you're here this evening and Jesus is not your Lord and Savior today, then we extend his invitation. We pray that you will respond to his call and his invitation to come. That you will know Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for your sins. That he was victorious, though, and triumphant over the grave. And he offers his sacrifice as payment once and for all for your sins. We offer that invitation, and as we sing And will you respond as we stand and sing this last song?